Amen. Take your Bible, if you would please, tonight and turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 22. And with the help of the Lord, I'm going to be reading just one verse of Scripture that I simply could not get away from while seeking the Lord's will for the service tonight. So good to see this good looking number out on a Tuesday night. And let me go ahead and tell you how excited I am about the service tomorrow night. Lord willing, tomorrow night, should the Lord's day is coming, we're going to go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and we're going to do a verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept study of the first few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Lord willing, tomorrow night, with the help of the Lord, I'm going to be preaching on the thought, making the case for giving by faith. I'm going to take my Bible tomorrow night, just take a few moments, and show you how we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Faith Promise Missions Giving Plan is ordained of God. It's not your pastor's idea. It's not the preacher's idea. It's not the missionary's idea. It's God's idea. God's the one that originated it. He came up with it. And I believe it's God's ordained plan for reaching the world with the gospel. So I'm so excited about the service tomorrow night. Make sure you're here. Bring someone with you. We're going to have a wonderful time. Preacher, I can't thank you enough for everything. Everything. You've been so good to us. For everyone that has a part in the meals every night, you have outdone yourself. I've enjoyed putting all of that good food into the gospel ministry. Thank you so very much, not only from the bottom of my heart, but from the bottom of my stomach. I've enjoyed every bit of it. And thank you for your kindness for my precious wife today. And I'm honest, the Lord knows that I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I really mean it. It does my heart good to see you do something for her even more than for me. And I'm so appreciative. Thank you, ladies, for being so good to my precious wife today. And I will say this, preacher, we have fallen in love with this little section over here. We have found our place. And Lord willing, tomorrow night, I understand that these folks have tomatoes coming for us. So there's no telling what Thursday night will bring. If we get tomatoes tomorrow night, who knows what Thursday night may bring. But we have fallen in love with all of you guys. We feel right at home here, and we're so thrilled to be here. Thank you for coming by our table. Make sure to pick up your copy of Macedonia's Focus on the Field magazine. Some have asked about the CDs. Cassie will talk to you about that. God has worked through our CD sales since we've been on the road to provide all of our gas for our vehicles, and we're so thankful for that. We also have jump drives for those of you that don't have CD players in your car. Hey, I remember, do you remember cassette tapes? Hey, I remember 8-track tapes. You remember 8-track tapes? We're really telling our age now, brother. Amen. Have you found your place in the book of Revelation chapter 22? If so, would you please stand as we read verse 17 together? Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I want to preach this Tuesday evening on the thought, God's invitation to the nations. I believe you and I witness such an invitation by examining this single verse of Scripture. I would encourage you to leave your Bible handy. We'll be using them tonight throughout the course of the service. Let's bow our heads, shall we? For a moment of prayer. Father, I want to thank you again for Pastor Freeman and the church family of the Fellowship Baptist Church of Madison, Virginia. My, these folks have been so accommodating to us missionaries this week, and for that, we're so grateful. Thank you for loving us and providing for us through the kindness of these dear people. Now, Father, it's my heart's desire to feed them through the Word of God tonight. Lord, I cannot do that in the power of my flesh effectively. And therefore, I pray you would cleanse me of sin and self and fill me with thy precious Holy Spirit. Make a preacher out of me tonight, and I'll give you glory for it. For truly thou art worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Of course, this final book of the Word of God is called the Revelation. The word stems from the Greek word apocalypse and simply means an unveiling. The word revelation literally means to show or to expose to view, as the unveiling of a painting or a work of art is a revelation. This then, according to chapter number 1 and verse number 1 of the book, is the revelation of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. When you study this great book of the Bible, you'll discover there is a key which in turn unlocks our understanding of the book as a whole. God was kind enough to hang that key at the front door of the book. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. The Lord speaks to the writer of the book, John the Beloved, and says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Here in this single verse of Scripture, you and I are given the structure of the entire book of Revelation. In chapter number 1, John really did write about those things which he had seen in the past. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, while writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor, John was used of the Lord to write about those things which were at the present moment of his writing. And then beginning with chapter 4 and continuing through this, the final chapter of the book of the Revelation, John was used of the Lord to write about those things which shall be hereafter. That is to say, these are the events, these are the things in chapters 4 through 22 that will begin after the church has been raptured from the earth and after the church age has drawn to a close. Our key text, of course, tonight is taken from the final chapter of the book of Revelation, from the final chapter of the last book of the Word of God. And I love the way one Bible commentator insightfully put it concerning Revelation chapter 22 when he wrote, "The last verses of this last book of Scripture are like the final movement of some great concerto in which we hear all of the instruments of the orchestra swelling with a flood of triumph." I say amen to that statement tonight. And I say amen to it because I believe that's the case here in Revelation chapter number 22. What a wonderful chapter of the Word of God. In fact, by the time we reach the time frame of the chapter before us, the book of Revelation has taken us from the days of the early church in the past all the way into eternity, into the future. The Lord here, through the prophetic pen of John the Beloved, has shown us how the church age will come to a close. He has shown us what will follow when the church is raptured from the earth, how there will not only be tribulation on the earth, but jubilation in glory as you and I who are saved finally see the Lord as our faith becomes sight. However, by the time we reach this final chapter in God's inspired Bible, you and I can see the culmination of those things that God would have us to see in the Scriptures. However, when you study this chapter, you'll discover that before God brings it all to a close, He has just one more thing He'd like to say again to whosoever. I mean, friend, it's almost as if, as John prepared to lay his pen aside and cease from writing, the Holy Ghost of God tapped him on the shoulder and said, whoa, wait just a minute, John. God has a few more things he'd like to say. Don't stop writing just yet. It is at least a portion of those last few things that I felt impressed of the Lord to call your attention to tonight. In fact, I believe as you study Revelation 22, verses 17 and beyond, we will discover the Holy Spirit of God actually inspires John to write of three last things before the inspired canon of Scripture comes to a close. Notice these three last things by way of introduction to the message tonight. First of all, look with me in verses 20 and 21. Here in verses 20 and 21, you and I can see a last word. God, through the pen of John the Beloved, speaks one last time of grace in verse 21, but then he speaks one last time of glory in verse 20 by saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Yes, in Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, you and I can see a last word. Now notice, if you would please, verses 18 and 19. In verses 20 and 21, we see a last word. But here in verses 18 and 19, we see a last warning. Notice what God says through the pen of John the Beloved. Verse 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So yes, in verses 18 and 19, we see one last warning. A last word, verses 20 and 21. A last warning, verses 18 and 19. But then I see one last thing in our key text tonight. Here in verse number 17, I see a last welcome. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Many times in the preceding 26 books of the New Testament of the Bible, God, through the pen of the writers, has invited. He has, in fact, welcomed mankind to come in order that they might drink from the cool, refreshing waters of his well of salvation. And now, just before God concludes the canon of Scripture, just before the Holy Ghost of God allows John to lay his prophetic pen aside, God has just one more thing he wants to say again to whosoever. I see here one last welcome. In fact, I believe as you and I dig into the truth of this single verse of Scripture, we'll discover that it is actually packed with what some Bible commentators call one of heaven's favorite words. I'm talking about the word come. I personally believe it's one of the greatest words in all of the Bible. I believe it's one of the grandest words in all of the Bible. I'm talking about the word come. It was first heard in the days of Noah as God was about to rain judgment on a world that had rejected him. After Noah had completed the ark and after salvation had been provided, the Bible teaches us that the thrice holy God of glory stepped inside that ark and he turned to Noah and his family, according to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, and said, "Come, come thou and all thy house into the ark." And again, And again, all throughout the Word of God, God extends an invitation to whosoever. And God says, come. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, the latter portion of verse 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can I say it again? Over and over and over again, God extends a hand of mercy. God extends a hand of grace. Instead of issuing men what they deserve, God wants to give them what you and I do not deserve. God extends mercy. God extends grace. God says to the nations of the world tonight, come. Come. In fact, we see that word mentioned 3 times here in the text before us this evening. Not just 1 time. Not just 2 times, but no less than 3 times. Here in our key text tonight, God says, come. God says to the nations of the world, come in spite of the sinners you are. Come in spite of the mess you've made. Come in spite of the failures you've suffered. God's invitation to the nations tonight is come. Therefore, I believe God's invitation to the nations is certainly worthy of our consideration tonight. And therefore, let me hasten to ask this question. What is it that God would have you and I to see in light of the need to reach the world with the gospel? Since Christ's last command should never cease to be our first concern, what is it that God would have the Fellowship Baptist Church to see from the text tonight? As we pray about our faith promise, as we pray, as we seek God's will, not just about continuing to do what we're already doing, but by the good grace of God, as we follow Pastor Freeman's faith to do more than fellowship has ever done before in the history of its existence. What is it that God wants to show us tonight concerning His invitation to the nations? Well, 3 things directly from the text, and we'll be through tonight. First of all, notice 1, the exhortation of the invitation. As you and I dig into the truths of verse 17, we will inevitably discover that John writes of 2 different entities that are exhorted to proclaim God's invitation for mankind to come to Christ for their soul's salvation. Who is it that God wants to use to reach the nations of the world? Well, first of all, the Spirit. The Spirit is exhorted to proclaim God's invitation to come. The Bible says in verse 17, and the Spirit, amen, and the bride say, come. And so God uses the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible is abundantly clear. The work of the Holy Spirit is not only to comfort the saint. The work of the Holy Spirit is not only to conform the saint. But the work of the Holy Spirit initially starts by convicting the sinner before they are saved. That is exactly why the Lord Jesus said in John chapter number 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And how does God draw men tonight? God draws men by the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, I believe it is absolutely an impossibility to adequately describe real Bible salvation without addressing the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God. I don't know about you, But I can relate to that old Kyla Roland song that said, I'm glad I got lost so I could be saved. What are you talking about, preacher? I gave my testimony earlier in the week. If anyone could have made it to heaven being a good little boy, I was well on my way. I mean, I could honestly say it and mean it truthfully. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or even run with those that do. I'm telling you, if anybody could have made it to heaven being a good little boy, I was well on my way. But thank God for the Sunday morning in the month of June in the year of 1974 as the man of God mounted the pulpit and took the word of God as he began to tell me from the scriptures what I needed to hear as opposed to what I wanted to hear. About a quarter to 12 that Sunday morning, both the Holy Ghost of God started knocking on my heart's door. You know what he began to say? Through the preaching of the word of God, through the singing of the songs of Zion, God was extending an invitation. God said, come. The Spirit is exhorted. The Spirit is exhorted to proclaim God's invitation to come. That's why it's so vitally important to learn to rely on the Spirit as we do our best to reach the world with the gospel. Hear me tonight, church. The arm of flesh will fail us, but God will never fail us. That is exactly why Jesus told his disciples, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and ye shall receive power. After that, remember what he said? Holy Ghost is come upon you. Can I just preach real plain tonight? I feel right at home here. I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm Baptist from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. But I have absolutely no problem, no qualms at all telling you tonight that I can't do it without the power of the Holy Ghost of God. I can't do it without His power. I'm not smart enough. I don't have a magnetic enough personality. I can't do it without Him. I've got to have it. I need that power. I call it God's muscle for missions. I need that muscle. I need that power God spoke of in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But wait a minute. Brother Caudle's not the only one in this auditorium that needs the Spirit of God. You got to have it too, friend. You got to have it. We all need the touch of the Spirit because the Bible is abundantly clear. The Spirit is exhorted to proclaim God's invitation to come. But wait just a minute. Hold on now. Not just the Spirit, according to the text. Look at your Bible again, Revelation 22 and 17. And the Spirit and the who? The bride. Say come. So yes, the Spirit is exhorted, but the saved, are you hearing me tonight, child of God? The saved are exhorted to proclaim God's invitation to come. In fact, God, through the pen of John the Beloved, so desired to drive this point of the saved, proclaiming God's invitation to mankind to come to Christ for their soul salvation, that he not only mentioned the saved doing it once in verse 17, if you'll dig into the text, you'll see that he mentions us doing it twice. And we know that because in verse 17, he not only addresses the bride of Christ, but he addresses, watch your Bible now, those that heareth God's invitation to come as well. Those same individuals have been exhorted to extend God's invitation to the nations of the world for them to turn from their sin to the Savior and be saved. And friend, I believe with all of my heart, when you diligently study the Bible, you'll discover this too speaks of those of us that have been saved. Because when you consider that word heareth, you'll discover that it implies a welcomed reception to the message. Hey, child of God, do you remember the day when you welcomed God's invitation to come to Christ? Amen? Well, now having done so, God intends for all of us that have welcomed that invitation to extend it to a lost and dying world so that others who are lost, like we were lost, so that others who have yet to hear, just as there was a day in our lives when we had yet to hear, so that others, the nations of the world, could come to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Hear me tonight. That's why we go. That's why we give. That's why we get missionaries to the field. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves! Jesus saves! And having heard that joyful sound, having responded to that joyful sound, we have been exhorted, church, and in fact commanded to extend God's invitation to the four corners of the world tonight. That's God's will for each of our lives. There's a whole lot about the will of God you may not know, but I guarantee you, reaching the world with the gospel should never be one of them. Because God has made it abundantly clear. God wants to use each and every one of us. Whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, God, listen, God exhorts you through the pages of His Word to go, to give, to get missionaries. I'm telling you, you and I, the saved, have been exhorted. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We see the exhortation of the invitation. Secondly, we see the extent of the invitation. Who does God extend this invitation to? Well, first of all, according to the text, God extends the invitation to the individual that is athirst. John writes in the text, and let him that is athirst come. Oh, and may God help each and every one of us to realize afresh and anew as we go about our business in this spiritually barren desert in which we are living. It was none other than our Savior that said in John chapter 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. God, listen, God extends this invitation to the individual that is athirst. But then, according to the text, according to the Bible, God wanted to make it so clear, abundantly clear, that we understood His invitation included absolutely everybody, that He takes the extent of His invitation to another level in the text. He extends the invitation to the individual that is athirst, yes. But He goes on in the text to extend this invitation to come unto Christ for their soul's salvation to absolutely, are you listening? Anybody. Verse 17, it's right here in your King James Bible. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, here is the place in the Bible that I like to call where the sovereignty of God has a head-on collision with the grace of God. Now, don't get nervous by me using that word sovereign. You don't have to be afraid of that word sovereign. That word sovereign simply means all powerful. And you and I can believe, we can believe in the sovereignty of God and still believe in a whosoever will gospel. The words whosoever will in the text simply imply that whereas Jesus died for both the whosoever wills as well as the whosoever wants, it is only those who will take the water of life whose thirst will be quenched. It's very, very simple. There is something, when you study the Bible, there is something that God sacredly guards all throughout the Word of God. You want to know what it is? I'll tell you what it is. It's the will of men. God isn't going to force you to accept His invitation. He's a perfect gentleman. He simply extends the invitation to come. And you and I have to choose if we're going to accept the invitation or not. It is only those of us who take the invitation, whose thirst will be quenched. But don't ever let anybody tell you that Jesus came to die for this group, but He didn't come to die for this group. If anybody tells you, if they ever tell you that God gets glory for sending people to hell, I want to tell you, they are lying to you. That's not one. I'm going to say it just like we used to say it in the foothills of North Carolina. They ain't a lick of truth to that. That's dumber than a sack of doorknobs. And that's pretty dumb. Amen? Jesus came to die for the world. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 teaches us that God is not willing that any. How many? Any. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, I'm hung up on that little three-letter word, all. Do you want to know what the word all means? The word all means all, and that's all in the world all means. But that all should come to repentance. God says to the nations of the world tonight, come. God says to the white men, come. God says to the black men, come. God says to the yellow men, come. God says to the Asians, come. God says to the Italians, come. God says to New York. God says to Oregon. God says to Idaho. God says to the nations of the world tonight, come. That's what God says. I'll share this true story with you. I'll give you my last point and I'll be through tonight. I love preaching here. I see why you hang around so much. I love preaching here. This is a great place to preach. Amen. Of course, I know you get good preaching all the time, but I really appreciate you putting up with me for these few days because I'm just having the time of my life. Amen. True story. When I first became the pastor of the Canaan Baptist Church of Covington, Georgia. Church had gone through a really hard time. And there was only a handful of us when I got there and got started. Maybe on a Sunday morning, maybe on a good day, between Children's Church and church in the main auditorium, we might have 75 or 100. And when you're preaching in a 600-seat auditorium with about 75 people there, let me just put it this way. I did a lot of preaching to the Wood family because the pews were made out of wood. But boy, I just rare back and preach every Sunday just like that place was packed out. And lo and behold, things started happening. I remember not long after I got there, there was a young couple in the church and they approached me. They came to my office one day and they said, Preacher, you know we got this old van out here. What would you think about us start running that van on Sunday morning? I said, wow, that's great. Now, I wish I had a picture of that old van. This was the kind of van. Listen, I'm not exaggerating. Miss Cassie will say amen. And she don't say amen much, but she'd say amen to this. This was the kind of van that you leave the keys in it, hoping somebody would come and steal it so you could get the insurance money and get something better. Preacher, how do you know it would be better? Believe me, anything would have been better. That's the kind of van we started with. So I said, absolutely, we'll try to do whatever we need to do to keep that old van running. Absolutely, you take it and let's pray and let's see what God will do. And boy, that one young couple started picking up boys and girls on Sunday morning and bringing them to the house of God. Well, not long after that, there was another couple came to me. And they said, preacher, you know, we got a few old buses the church used to run out there. Reckon we could get one of them working? I said, I don't know. We'll try. What you want to do? He said, well, we want to start running it on a Sunday. I said, okay. And one van route turned into a van and a bus route. Not long after that, a van and a bus turned into a van and a bus and a bus. Not long after that, a van and a bus and a bus turned into a van and a bus and a bus and a bus. Not long after that, it turned into a van, a bus, and a bus, and a bus, and a bus, and a bus. When I left there, we were running five different bus routes, bringing in probably between 30 and 50 on each bus route every Sunday morning. And boy, God bless that ministry. There wasn't a week that went by that we didn't have someone get saved. We were baptizing people every week from the bus ministry. We might not do it every week. We would save up and baptize them later on down the road. But every single week, we were having folks saved in that bus ministry. And I'll never forget, I think it was on bus number 3. I was getting ready to walk to the pulpit one Sunday morning. And a fella in our church that had been there a lot longer than I have, he came to me just as I was getting ready to walk to the pulpit. Isn't that amazing how that works, preacher? And he pulled me aside and he said, Pastor. He said, a word, sir. And I said, yes, sir, absolutely. He said, it's been brought to my attention. Can I just give you men of God a little heads up? Whenever you hear the words, it's been brought to my attention, just buckle up because you're fixing to go on a ride. It's been brought to my attention that many people in the church are concerned about the type of people we're bringing in on these buses. That's what he said. And he proceeded to take the next 5 minutes right before I walked to the pulpit to preach to tell me why so many people in the church were concerned about the type of people that we were bringing in on those buses. How they were concerned about all this money that was being spent on gasoline and fuel. How they were concerned we was spending all this money and not a one of them bus kids tithed. In fact, they didn't give much of anything other than themselves. They took a lot, but they didn't give much other than themselves. So I let him finish his five-minute spiel, and after that I said, as he was speaking that day, I asked the Lord, Lord, I want to have a pastor's heart here. Lord, I don't want to be harsh here. I know what my flesh wants to do, Lord, and I know that's not right. So, Lord, would you give me wisdom? And so when he finished, I opened my mouth, and this is what God gave me. I said, sir, I tell you what, first of all, I appreciate you coming to me. That's the Bible way. You know, if you've got an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, the answer is not to get on social media and try to work it out on social media. The Bible says you go to that person. And so I commended him for that. He came to me. And so I thanked him for that. And then I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a week and I'm going to pray about my message for next Sunday night. But I'm going to make a public stand in the church next Sunday night that from this moment on, we're only going to bus in one kind of people. I said, are you all right with that? He said, yeah, preacher, I'll be here. So I took the next week and I prayed every day, God, I want to do this with the right spirit, but Lord, help me. I know what that book says. I know who you came to die for. But Lord, would you help me? I want to say it in the right way. And so I got up that next Sunday night.
And I preached about Calvary. And I preached about who Jesus came to die for. And I preached about him shedding his blood for the rich and for the poor, for the tall and for the short, for the white and for the black. I preached about him giving his life and shedding his blood for the sins of the entire world. And after I got through preaching, I stood up in the pulpit of the church and I said, it's been brought to my attention by a concerned member that there are several of you in the church that are concerned about the type of people we've been busing in. Our bus ministry continues to grow every week, and I'm so thankful for what God is doing. And so in order to keep order in the church, I want to make a public stand that from this day on, we're only going to bus in one type of people. And when I said that, half of the church went, and both started looking around, wondering what I was going to say. And I told them that day, the only kind of people from now on that we're going to bus in are those that Jesus died for. Because you see, Jesus died for the world. The Bible teaches us that it's impossible to pass out a gospel tract to the wrong person. The Bible teaches us that it is an absolute impossibility to run a bus route to the wrong neighborhood. And so you know what we did? From that moment on, we continued to reach everybody because Jesus came to die for the world. He extends his invitation to whosoever. That's the extent of his invitation. We reach the nations of the world because Jesus came to die for the nations of the world. So we see the exhortation of the invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let all those that heareth say, come. The exhortation of the invitation. The extent of the invitation. And finally, one last thing. You see it in verse 17. You see the expense of the invitation. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Somebody say that next word for me. Freely. Do you want to know why we can continue to run these buses out here? Oh, listen, when I saw that bus out there that said Soul Train on it, I knew I was at the right place. Now, some of you older folks like me, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You need to put a speaker on that bus, and when you drive it in the neighborhood, that thing needs to say Soul Train. Now, the preacher's laughing because he watched it a whole lot more than I did. You know he did. So, but that's exactly what it is. And the reason why we run that bus, the reason why we pick up boys and girls and mamas and daddies and black and white and red and yellow is because the expense of the invitation has been taken care of by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We can offer salvation and extend the invitation. And we can offer it freely because the price has been paid on the cross of Calvary. True story, and I'm through. It was while I pastored my second church, the Calvary Baptist Church of Covington, Georgia. Now, my first church was the Island Ford Baptist Church of Jonesville, North Carolina. And God moved me from Island Ford to the Calvary Baptist Church of Statesville, North Carolina. And the day that I moved to Statesville, North Carolina, I hung a sign on the parsonage door that said, thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. Amen. And moved to Calvary Baptist Church of Statesville, North Carolina, where I spent the next 7 years of 22 that God used me in the pastorate. Boy, God did some wonderful things there. To this day, Calvary Baptist Church of Statesville, North Carolina gives $200,000 a year to world evangelism. I'm so thankful for that. And what God did there was miraculous.
I can't remember, it was either a birthday or a pastor appreciation day, someone in the church purchased a gift certificate for me and my family to the K&W cafeteria. We had a cafeteria there in Statesville called the K&W. Now, I don't think you folks are blessed with K&Ws around here. In Virginia, they're closing a lot of them down now, but they tell me, you know you're getting old when you fall in love with the K&W, because K&W stands for Canes and Walkers. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not, but I've always loved the K&W. And so someone in the church knew that, they were aware of that, and so they purchased a gift certificate so me and Cassie and our family could go enjoy a meal at the K&W cafeteria. The way it works there, you go through the line, you get your silverware, you get your tray, you go through the line, you get whatever food you want, you come to the end of the line, there's a little lady sitting there, and she figures up your debt, and she hands you a ticket. And that is the debt that you owe for the meal. Well, the way it works, after you get your bill explaining how much money you owe, you go and sit down, you enjoy the meal, but when you get through with the meal, there are not many ways out. There's only one way out, and it's by one more little old lady, and she's sitting at the place where the debt has to be canceled before you leave. So Cassie and I enjoyed our meal with our family, and after we got through, I took the bill to that last little old lady, and she looked at it, and she said, "Sir, that will be," and she told me the debt that I had acquired. Now, how many of you would agree when I say that was my debt? That was a debt that I owed. But then I took out the gift certificate where someone else had already paid the price. And I presented the gift certificate to that little lady, and she took the gift certificate and she put it alongside the debt that was owed. She wanted to make sure that the price that had been paid was more than adequate enough to cancel the debt. When she looked at the gift certificate, when she considered the price that had been paid, it was more than enough to cover the debt. And so when she saw that enough price had been paid so that the debt could be canceled, I'll never forget what she did. She reached underneath the counter and she took a rubber stamp and she dipped it in a red pad of ink and she stamped that debt with one word written in red letters. It was the word redeemed. Do you know what the word redeemed means? The word redeemed means to purchase by paying a price. Do you want to know why we can run the buses? Do you want to know why we can give so that others could hear the gospel? Do you want to know why we can partner with missionaries so we could extend this life-changing invitation to the four corners of the world and offer free salvation, salvation that is not of works, lest any man should boast? I'll tell you why. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Jesus shed every drop of His precious, personal, powerful blood, so that through that blood the nations of the world could not only have life but have it more abundantly. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the expense of the invitation." My prayer this week is that we would never, never, never forget salvation is free. And we can offer it freely. But it certainly wasn't cheap. It cost Christ's blood on the cross. And because of that, now He wants to use each and every one of us to extend this invitation to those He went to Calvary for. You've listened so well. Would you bow your head with me tonight? We're praying. Oh Lord, I thank You for Your touch this evening. I thank You for Your power. Lord, I never cease to be amazed at the breath of God, the power of God. Lord, it's so apparent you're very hard at work here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Lord, these certainly are important days. In fact, Lord, I dare say these are probably some of the most important days this church will know this year. So, Father, would you help us to see from your word tonight, it's your will that each of us who are saved be used to the fullest extent to reach the nations of the world with your invitation to come. Oh God, I pray you'd use each and every one of us tonight and in the days to come. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.